I read a lot more than what we'll have time to deal with this morning. I was thinking about one preacher. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, "I just read until I get enough courage up to preach," and then I almost felt that way this morning. But what we really want to look at is basically verses 13 to 17. I've entitled the message, "Like Father, Like Son." And I think that will make sense to you in a little bit as we go through this. But primarily, the central focus of the thought I have is what we read here in verses 15 and 16 about being holy. He says in verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And so we're going to talk about holiness today. And there are two essential things, really, I think, that are fundamental to what, I mean, there's a lot of things that identify or characterize Christians. But there's two, I think, probably the most prominent character traits, perhaps we could call them, that ought to identify a true believer and mark them as a child of God is first of all, holiness, and second of all, love. And I suppose those two things kind of balance one another. But, you know, we know that love is something that ought to characterize every child of God. I mean, Jesus said very clearly, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so that's a mark, a distinguishing trait of God's children, that they're loving. Another distinguishing characteristic of a child of God is that there ought to be a genuine holiness about their life. And that's something I think is neglected. You know, it's one of those areas where we as Christians, it's a concept that we believe in, we understand, and we agree with, but maybe we lack really trying to cultivate that in our life. I mean, think with me for a moment. We're talking about practical holiness. We're talking about living a holy life. And it's almost like Caleb and I were out yesterday soul winning, and when somewhere along the way we got on a conversation, I'm sure it was probably my thought more than his, about retirement. And I said, you know, saving for retirement is something that all of us, you know, we think is a good idea. But many times we believe it to be a good idea for years and years and years, but we don't get around to doing anything about it, right? And so, and I'm not saying I'm retiring or anything, but I'm just saying, you know, I start looking down the road realizing that, you know, we just celebrated 20 years and another 20 years, well, I'm going to be old. So anyway, the point is, you know, we talk about those things and we kick around ideas about it, but really getting down to being serious about it, sometimes it takes us a long time. And when it comes to holiness in the life of a Christian, we all recognize that we should be, you know, pursuing holiness in our life. But to really get serious about doing that, sometimes it comes rather slow. So, we need to be serious about it. And holiness is something that, again, it really is something that ought to characterize. And that's basically the idea. And really, when it comes to the title of the message, "Like Father, Like Son," he says, you know, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a pretty simple principle. Oh, those words hard to put together. You know, basically God's saying, I'm holy. We know that, right? God is holy. And because you are my child, because you are, you have been born again, you have now, 2 Peter tells us, a new nature, the nature of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us. then you ought to be holy also. Because He is holy, we should be holy. And we know that we don't have a righteousness in ourselves that is perfect or anything like that. We've learned recently on Thursday nights, and we actually had a lesson on holiness. We've been talking about just different biblical words. And one of those words, when we talk about righteousness, is imputed righteousness. That's a big word. But really what it means is that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, you not only received eternal life, but there's a lot more that goes into that, isn't there? Some wonderful things. We talked about adoption, we talked about justification, we talked about redemption, we talked about regeneration, all of those kind of things. But one of those is that God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, was put on us. As far as our position, God looks at us in Christ as being holy. And I know that's sort of, to all of us, overwhelming, because we say, boy, but I'm not holy, you know. But thankfully, Christ, His holiness, He took our sins on Himself and died in our place, and then He puts His righteousness on us. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. When you get a hold of that, you understand that in the Bible, it just makes you want to, as we used to say, to even make it a Methodist, say amen. But, it's such a wonderful thing. It's thrilling, really. It thrills my soul when I consider our salvation and all that it entails. But there's a holiness in that. But really, practically, and we talk about our position in Christ and our practice, and we want the two to line up. And so practically, we should be holy, and that should be increasing in our lives, and it should be something that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to move us in the direction of holiness more and more and more and more in our Christian walk. So what is holiness all about? I can skip through all that in my notes. I'm just reading. Let's talk. I really have 3 points. The first one is the meaning of holiness. Let's just define it a little bit. The meaning of holiness, and the word, there's fundamentally two concepts that you have to understand holiness. And the first one is the word consecration, or the idea of consecration. Because holiness does have that, both the Hebrew word, the Greek word that's translated holiness, both carry the idea of set apart. The sense of something being separated. It's made holy, it's set apart. And in the sense of it's set apart from sin and set apart unto God. It's very similar to the word sanctification. Or sanctify. The word saint really comes from the same root as the word holiness in the Greek. It's the word hagios, if you want to know the Greek word. But anyway, so the idea of consecrated, or something that's set apart for God, is in a sense holy, because it's consecrated to God. That's part of the idea of the word. We'll talk about the other part in a minute. But think about that with me. I was thinking about illustrations of that, and this one's kind of a silly one. My wife will probably shake her head, but because I've told her that, and she says, then don't say it. I've told her that, guys like hats, right? Is anybody here like hats? I mean, come on, men. I'm not the only one, am I, that wear a hat? I am? Okay. You guys are leaving me hanging here. Come on, some of you wear hats. Well, okay, thank you. I have work hats, and I have a dress hat. I said to my wife, that's my dress hat. She's like, what's a dress hat? I'm like, that's the hat that I don't get dirty. I don't wear it when I'm, working out and getting sweaty and dirty. So that hat is set aside, and I might wear it to the picnic. Who knows? But it's a hat that I reserve it. It's reserved for special occasions, all right? See, I knew she'd shake her head. But some of you get it, don't you? Because, my other hats, everyday hats, they get all grimy and they don't, So that's reserved. Now, I'm not saying it's holy, but there are things that are we're to reserve and set aside. They're special, they're dedicated, they're consecrated to God. In the Old Testament, there was many things like that. I was going to have you look up the scripture, but maybe I'll give you the reference if you want to look it up sometime. Let's do this. Let's turn to it. Go to Exodus chapter 30. This is just another way of illustrating, but Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22. Maybe hold your spot in 1 Peter, but Exodus 30, 22. Moses was given instructions, in making the tabernacle and Aaron's garments, the priests, and all of these things. And one of the other items that they were to make was an anointing oil or a perfume. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22, I've used this illustration maybe in the past, so some of you may remember it. But he says here, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices and of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels." Now, you don't know these ingredients, and you don't know what a shekel is, so you won't be able to make this. But anyway, it says, "And after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment." So here's a holy ointment. "An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be holy, and holy anointing oil." So here he tells them how to make this oil, and it's a good thing you don't know how to make it, because if you figured it out, you shouldn't do it. Because he says, "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot." And so they were to anoint, they were to pour this holy anointing oil on these things and sanctify them, verse 29, "that it may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you." And he says, "Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." So what God says there is that this recipe for this oil was not to be used for anything else. It might have been very fragrant, I don't know, but it wasn't like, Moses and Aaron say, this stuff really smells good. We could bottle this, we could sell this. No. This was for a specific purpose. And it was not to be used in any other manner. And, when it comes to holiness, there's things that we should consecrate to God, and it should be for the Lord, special. Do you have anything that, belongs to God and nothing else? Think about that. For one thing, we set aside Sunday as a holy day. It's a day, and what manner is it holy? Well, it's set aside to come and worship God. And, there's just some things like that. So I'm saying holiness is to set apart. Now, with that in mind, when we think about our own holiness, our life, our bodies should be consecrated unto God. Which means we are set apart. We belong to God. And this is really what Peter is saying. When it comes to us being holy, your life belongs to the Lord. It should be consecrated to God. It should be dedicated to God. I appreciated a few weeks ago, the Barasoffs brought their little baby, Linnea, and said, we want to dedicate her to the Lord. And that's really, we understand that, she's a baby, and one day she's going to have to come to faith in Christ herself. But as parents, they're really saying, as parents, we recognize this child is given to us from God, and we want to dedicate ourselves to raise her for the Lord. And so they say, you know, so our child is the heritage of God. This is God's heritage to us, and we want to be careful to raise our children for the Lord. When it comes to our own life, we want to be careful to have our lives set aside for the Lord, and not so. In other words, we're not going to involve our lives in things that are defiling, things that are impure, things that are unholy, things that are ungodly. That's part of living holy. If you look at verse 14, I believe it is, in 1 Peter 1, he says, not fashioning yourselves after the former lust, the former manner. That word fashioning, you understand that word, right? It means basically patterning, to follow a pattern. And it kind of talks about an external way. Patterning, I can't say that. How do you put an ing on pattern and say it? Anyway, but you're not to follow after the old way, the way of the world, right? That's the way you used to live. You're the pattern of your life. Have you ever watched? I was thinking about this, and I don't watch a lot of TV and videos and things like that. But sometimes I've seen these singers, you know, some of these young singers, and it's like they all sound the same. It's like somebody sung this way, and then they all want to imitate it, right? Or even their gestures and they just pattern after everybody else. That's the way the world does. But he says, we're not to follow that pattern. We are separated now to God, and we're to fashion ourselves after a godly sort, after a holy manner. And so so part of living a holy life is to set your life in a separate pattern from the world. He says it in Romans 12. You remember it was very similar. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, remember it, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's really the same principle Peter is saying. He's saying you need to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, and that means you set it aside as holy, and you don't conform to this world, but you allow God to transform you, making you more holy. So, one of the concepts of holiness is that consecration, that set apart. The other one, and you know this, because it's really what we think of when we think of holy, it's the idea of purity, something that's pure. And really those two concepts, they really go together, because if something has been separated out, like anything that's any impurities have been separated out of it until it's finally pure. When we were going to have the Lord's Supper at the end of the month, I go to the grocery store and I look for grape juice. And you know, not all grape juice is, you know, you look on the shelf and I say, oh, this is grape juice. And then I grab it and then I look at it. And I don't know why, I want pure grape juice, you know, because it represents the pure blood of Christ. So I read this and I'm like, wait a minute, there's all kinds of different things in here. So I put it back. And then finally you see one, 100% pure grape juice. Oh, that's it. Okay, good. And, you know, that's telling me that there's nothing else in there that shouldn't be in there. And so, it's almost like most of you don't wear hats. I don't know if you're coffee purists in here or not, but I am. I go to these coffee shops, and, you know, they have this whole list of these coffees, and I'm like, can I just have a black coffee? You know, I don't even know what all that is. Just give me a black coffee. I want coffee to taste like coffee. I don't want it to taste like other things. So I want coffee to be 100% pure coffee. Now, Cameron, he doesn't drink coffee. He drinks milk and cream and sugar and puts a little coffee in it. But anyway, Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. He gets a triple or something. I don't know what that.
No, not anymore.
Oh, okay. What is it now? A double? All right. Okay. Anyway. But the point is, you know, pure is, it means nothing is in there that shouldn't be in there. And when it comes to, of course, God is pure. He's holy in the 100% sense of that word. Now we understand we are not holy as God is holy, but in Christ we need to be. He's made us. He's put His nature in us. He's given us a position of holiness, and we should pursue living up to that. So things that are in my life that ought not to be there need to be separated out. If you were to look up the page at verse 6 and 7, he talks about the trying of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. Because even trials can smelt out or, you know, bring out that impurities out of your life. God uses sometimes trials to purify us. And God wants us to be pure. So as you think about holiness today, as you think about living your life, he says the command is, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's not ambiguous. That's not, you know, a suggestion. That's really a command. And he's given us, God doesn't give you commands that you can't keep, by the way. Now again, I'm not talking about absolute holiness. But we are to live holy, which means things that we find as God, you know, as God matures us, things we find in our lives that should not be there, we need to put them out. Sins and impurities and the weight and sin that doth so easily beset you and so forth, we are to extract out of our lives. And we can't do that in our own strength. Really, God in His Spirit and through His Word is working to help us in doing that. But by His grace, we can. So, I think you have an idea of what holiness is. It's that consecration, it's that purity of life that we're to follow after. He says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I wanted to say, if somebody here, if you're not a Christian, if you never believed upon Christ, you know, the Bible says that except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And you can't see the Lord. You won't be able to stand before God. You won't be able to live in His presence because of sinfulness. Our sin has to be dealt with. Jesus Christ died on the cross to deal with sin. He has taken care of what we couldn't pay the price. We couldn't make up for our sins. It's not a matter of doing more good than I did bad. It's a matter of being cleansed, being forgiven. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And then God, as I said, gives us a righteousness. He looks upon us as holy, and therefore we can go to heaven. I'm going to heaven not because I'm a good person. I try to be a good person because He saved me. But I'm saved because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for me. You understand that, right? He's the one that accomplished salvation. And my faith is all 100% in Him. 100%. It's not because, well, I'm a believer and I was baptized and I go to church and I was raised in a Christian home. Those things are wonderful, but the only reason I'm going to heaven is because of Christ and what He did for me. So, to see God, we need a holiness, and we can't produce it ourselves. But then he says, and it's a similar verse in Matthew 5:8, remember this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We were at the youth conference recently, and the preacher was preaching through the Beatitudes. And he said this, and at first I didn't fully quite understand what he was saying, but he said, the pure in heart see God everywhere. And then he elaborated on that, and it made sense. He said, because they're pure in heart and their focus is on God, they can see God at work in the world. They see God's hand in creation. They see God in their lives. People who are, their hearts are cluttered up with other things, they don't recognize God. Do you understand? I mean, really, it's true. And I thought about it, I thought it is true. The reason why a lot of you, you know, you see the Lord in so many things. You're like, boy, I see God at work in there, and I see the Lord's hand in this, and I can see God in that, and I thank God for this. And other Christians are like, boy, you know, I know God's out there, but He doesn't seem very near, and He doesn't seem to do much for me. And maybe it's because your heart is darkened. You know what I'm saying? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, the meaning of holiness, the motive for holiness. Let me give you just quickly a couple thoughts. We're going to run out of time, as we always do. Number one, it's the intention of your Father. Look back at verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. He's called you to holiness. That's why He saved you. Christ did not save you only to keep you from going to hell. That's not the only reason He saved you. He saved you to deliver you from sin, not just in the future, not just the penalty of sin, but He saved you to deliver you. That's what salvation is. It's a deliverance from the power of sin over your life, the domination of sin over your life. He's delivered you, He's saved you, He's called you, and He's called you for holiness. That's His plan, that's His intention. That's His purpose in your life, is for you to advance in holiness. So as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy. So it's the intention of your Father, it's the image of your Father. You've been called to holiness because we have been called to be like our Lord. Let me read you this passage in 1 John 3, verse 2. It says, "Behold," or no, that's not what it says. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Do you remember that scripture? It's not fully recognizable yet what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. That's where He's taken us. We talked about predestination last week. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's His goal. And I told you that many times, the verse my mom gave me when I walked out the door at 18 and was heading off into my life. She gave me Philippians 1:6. "But he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Christ." You see, that's the work He's begun in me, and it's not finished yet. But He's continually working it. And He wants to, and He will one day, conform us to the perfect image of Christ. Now, we won't be God, but we'll be like Him, in the sense that once we get to heaven, this old flesh, this old fallen nature will be gone, and we'll have perfect bodies, glorified bodies, and no sin nature. That's one of the wonderful, you know, there's many wonderful things about heaven. One of the most wonderful is that Jesus will be there. Next to that is that we won't have to struggle with sin anymore. But He's called us to be conformed to His image, and He's doing a work to make us such. And it says in the next verse in 1 John, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So, the motives, I'm giving you these quickly. First, the intention of your Father, the image of your Father, the inspection of your Father. Look at verse 17. We can't dwell on this very long, but this is important. He says, "And if you call," and the word "if," by the way, is not like, you know, an unsure thing. It's the idea of his sense, or in view of the fact that you call on your Father, on the Father. If you called on the Father, and He is your Father, remember this: who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, then you should pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Not, that doesn't mean you go through life fearful. but you go through life fearing that I don't want to displease my Father. I don't want to walk in such a way that when He comes, and He's going to come, He's going to find me outside of His will. That's what the fear is about. It's if I'm fearing the stepping out of the will of God, because one day He's going to show up, and when He does, I want to be found in His will and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so He says, if you call on the Father, and His judgment is without partiality, He says He's no respecter of persons. That means it doesn't matter. He's not swayed by the fact that, you have a 3-piece suit and I'm sorry, Cam, I don't mean you. I was going to say and make a lot of money and all that, because Cam's still a poor young guy and stuff. But, he's not persuaded by status. He's not persuaded by looks. He's not persuaded by... None of those things enter into it. Those things are totally immaterial when it comes to God's judgment. It's according to truth. You're because in the world, people do. They judge people not fairly. Can we say that? And, even I'll have to confess, even myself sometimes, we might cut somebody slack a little bit because, you like them better. It's just true. We do that. And somebody else we don't like, well, we're quick to judge and we're happy to condemn. But God doesn't respect persons. His judgments are always according to truth. And that being the case, even as His child, He's going to judge us, our works. Now, our salvation, our eternal destiny is already settled, but our reward and so forth is going to be based on the judgment of Christ. Now, I got to give you quickly. Somebody said, are you going to preach short because we're going to go eat? And I'm really tempted to. I'm trying to. But I need to give you what the Lord has put in my heart here. So we've seen the meaning and the motive, but let's look at the means for holiness. And I want you to back up to verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's really an interesting verse to me. That concept of girding up the loins of your mind. You probably know this, but for those maybe who aren't so familiar with that language, in the days of the Bible, they, of course, wore more robe-like clothing, right? Flowing clothing. And when they worked, when they were to do those kind of things, they had to gird it up. They had to gather up this clothes, and they had belts. They would cinch it up, and they would, they would gird the loins and so forth, because it impeded you. I mean, the ladies could tell you, try running in a dress, it's just kind of difficult, right? And so they would have to gird that up. And so He says, gird up the loins of your mind. So what's the concept? What's the idea there? It's collecting up your thoughts. And just like those clothing, that garment that can impede you in your ability to run, or your ability to work, or your ability to jump, or whatever it is, we're to be sober-minded. We're to gather up the thoughts of our mind. Discipline your thoughts is really kind of the idea. Is to not, we live in a day where I don't like getting on the internet, because we all use it, and on these devices and stuff. But we can let our minds become so cluttered with stuff that distracts, and let's face it, that impedes us in the pursuit of holiness. Because our minds are just cluttered. And He says to gird it up. pull it in and get your thoughts, those thoughts that are impeding, those things that are just out there and need to be cinched in, you know, that are going to hinder you in your pursuit of holiness, then you need to discipline your thoughts. It really starts there. By the way, let me say this. I said that holiness is a mark of a believer that ought to be obvious. But it's not an external thing. It's not like we put on this holiness. Because when you do that, people do that, by the way. When you do that, most people see through this holier-than-thou kind of garment you put on, and they're not impressed. But when there's a genuine holiness, and you don't flaunt it, you don't have to even worry if it shows. You just want to be right with God. It is recognizable. You don't have to try to put it on. You don't have to try to show it off. You just simply try to be it. That's what you are. You be holy, and it will shine. You don't have to pretend to be loving. You just genuinely love people. They're going to know it. That's that salt and light to the world. A holy, loving, Christ-like life. But it starts, it's really in, what I'm trying to say, it's in the inside, the mind, the heart. You can try to put it on the outside, you know, pretend, masquerade, show, you know, try to do that. But that's not going to get it done. It's letting God gird up the loins of your mind. Getting your heart reined in, which is to put away impurities, to not think on things that are unholy, not look at things and allow things into your life that are going to cloud your mind, that are going to impede your thoughts, that are going to take you in a direction that's unholy. And so it really is a matter of the mind. And how do we purify our mind? Remember what I said back in, I quoted for you, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? Well, not by looking at YouTube all the time, I can tell you that. It's by getting into that book and spending time before God and letting the Holy Spirit renew your mind. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate therein day and night. Then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit will be in season, and so on. That's Psalms 1. So it's really a matter of getting in the Word of God, letting the Word of God renew your mind. Spending time thinking thoughts of God. Spending time praising. Getting a hymn book and singing the hymns of God. Just let your mind be filled with the things of Christ. And God will renew your mind. Because, that's the path to holiness. It doesn't come by external religion. It doesn't come by, yes, we need to separate our bodies. We need to consecrate ourselves. And we need to put out of our lives. And there is some external things. But it's really working on the heart. It's working on the inside. It's working on just, because you can, it's easy to get to a point where I've separated enough where I look holy and most people think I'm holy and I can, but as you go on, the Lord keeps shining his light in your heart and you go, oh man, there's still a lot of dirt in there. That happens to me. And I go, okay, I'm not there yet. No matter, I've kind of arrived at where the church level looks pretty good, but God knows there's a whole lot more in there that needs dealing with. Mm-hmm. And that's where real holiness is worked out in your life. Because he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, he says, you need to have a disciplined mind, a sober mind, an optimistic mind too. I'll close with this. He says there to hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought unto you. Keep your eyes on the fact of Christ is coming, what He saved us for, where we're going, where we're headed, that He's going to give us grace. Someone said, when the outlook is gloomy, try the uplook. And that's good advice. It's the same thing Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Him. And it'll help you. I hope that challenges you. I hope it helps you. But the Bible simply says, be ye holy, for I am holy. The meaning of holiness is to be consecrated and pure. The motive of holiness is that your Father's intention to be conformed to your Father's image, be ready for His inspection. The means for holiness, it starts in the heart and mind, a disciplined mind, a sober mind, an optimistic mind, an anticipating mind. Be holy. Let's stand together.